The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
It's good to see some of our Bob Jones students back this week. I know they'll be coming, more of them will be coming back over the next 2 weeks. So welcome back. If you see some of our students over here, be sure to greet them and thank them for being here, their desire to be invested in the ministry of Summit. We're really thankful for them. It's good to see Austin and Sarah McCallum. Sarah, I know this is everything you wanted. Austin, our student pastor. Sarah, it's good to have you with us this morning. I know yesterday we had all of our students from all four congregations right here, back to school bash. Heard really great things about that, our leaders together investing in our students. I'm thankful for Austin and Sarah's investment in. He's also here with us today because after the service, we're going to be meeting with the parents of middle school and high school students to talk about our new fall rhythm with student ministry. So if you are a parent, middle school, high school, if you are an interested volunteer, we've been talking about one of these opportunities as a prayer really since the summer, the beginning of summer. If you're here and you're interested and learning more about what it means to serve students, we encourage you to stick around with us as well. And then towards the end of the service, I'll tell you where we're meeting. It is a privilege to be with you this morning and to open up God's word with you. There's a lot to talk about today, so I'm going to try my best to talk really fast, but also be really clear with what it is I believe the Lord is leading me to share with you. We're taking the month of August to draw our attention to our vision as a church. And we're calling this series Vision 2030. And the reason why we're referring to this series as Vision 2030 is because 5 years ago, our elder team began to pray about a 12-year vision that we, with open hands, began to ask the Lord to do in our midst. God, if it be your will, if it be according to your purposes, would you do these things in and through us as a church? In no way are we trying to dictate what God is going to do or how he is going to do that. We're just kind of believing, God, according to your design, would you do these things? And those prayers really centered around our circles of accountability, that we would live intentionally within the places that God has given us influence. There were specific prayers about the equipping of every member entrusted to our care. Specific prayers about continuing to partner with churches to plant new churches for the sake of gospel saturation. Specific prayers around the growth, health, and vitality of our leadership team. And specific prayers about seeing the gospel proclaimed in every corner of the earth. And man, we took some time last week, if you were here with us, and we celebrated some of the tangible ways that we have seen God answer many of the specific prayers that we have been praying collectively over the last 2 years. And so if you're new to Summit, what we typically do is every year, sometimes twice a year, is we come back to this vision. We revisit this vision. And we remind one another of who we are and what God's called us to do. So if you're new, this is informing you of who we are and what we believe God's called us to do. And for all of us who are kind of leaning into this fellowship, this community, we believe this is an opportunity to lovingly call all of us towards two things: prayer and participation in these things. And maybe you're wondering, if you've been around, maybe you're wondering, God, why do y'all always come back to saying the same things over and over again? Why do you emphasize the mission and the vision and the convictions that you guys have as a church? And there's lots of reasons why, but at ground level, here's why we do it: because we all forget. Right? Life happens and we become really familiar with people in place. What happens over time is the tendency of relationships, they kind of fade, expectations change, or perhaps expectations have yet to be met. And what happens to many of us, if not all of us, in varying degrees, is we can lose sight of our purpose. We can lose perspective on the mission, which is why we must continually be reminded of the foundational truth. And this is what we talked about last week. Why does the mission of God matter? Now, you and I can't be reminded of that too much so that we would be aware of it, that we would understand our role in it, and that we could live in light of that truth. And as we saw from 2 Corinthians 5, the mission matters because we have been reconciled to God for relationship and representation. It's this beautiful truth that we acknowledge, that we understand, that we sit under, that God is the one who ran after us. God is the one who met us where we are. God is the one who brought us to himself, and he declared peace. Where there was war, there's now peace. Where we were considered enemies of God, we are now friends of God. We, in fact, are his dearly beloved children. And Paul tells us, not only are we brought near to God to be in relationship with him, we're given this ministry and message of reconciliation, and that ministry that you and I bear, that ministry that you and I are to proclaim in the conduct of our life and with the lips that God's given to us, the voice God has given to us is this: for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. So that raises, I think, some obvious questions, or maybe critical questions. Where does this relationship with God, where does it get forged and continually transformed? Well, it experiences renewal in the context of God's people who are mutually submitting to God's design for the good of one another. Where does this ministry get played out? Where does this message get proclaimed? It gets played out and proclaimed where you and I share life. It gets proclaimed and lived out in the places and among the people God has sovereignly placed along our path. So let me sum all of that up in this way and just let you know where we're headed this morning. We've entitled this vision series, Form for Mission, because if we lose focus on our formation as followers of Jesus, the mission to which we have been invited to participate in, it suffers. And it suffers tremendously. And on the flip side, if we downplay the mission of God, if we ignore the mission of God, not only does our formation suffer, but our formation is incomplete. So maybe I could say it this way: we are a people, imperfect people, in-process people, but we are a people nonetheless being formed by the Spirit of God in the context of meaningful relationships, learning to participate in God's redemptive mission. That's who we are. That is the church. And I don't know where that meets you this morning. I don't know where that lands with you. But one of the reasons why we come back to it again and again and again and again is this. This is everything to us as a church. It's the very reason for which we exist. It's the very reason for which we are gathered here this morning. It is the very reason for which we gather week in and week out. It is the very thing that informs and drives and defines ministry life for us. And as we're going to talk about even next week, it's why we're desiring to put a very particular pathway of formation before you for the years to come. That's next week. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to briefly give you a framework for what we mean when we say form for mission. So what does it mean to be formed for mission? I want to give you that brief framework. More importantly, I want to show you how that rises from Scripture. And then I want to end our time talking about the restructuring of our life groups. We're restructuring our groups this fall to be able to better function within the framework that I'm going to lay out for you. So as I said last week, this is a unique series for us. We're typically walking through books of the Bible. In September, we're going to be in 1 Timothy all the way to the end of the year. Really excited about that. This is a little unique, so it's a little me talking as pastor to congregation. It's kind of like a family talk. So thanks for your grace in allowing me to share my heart with you a little bit. When we talk about being formed for mission, what are we saying? Formation is essentially another way to define discipleship. A follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, an apprentice of Jesus. I love the way Dallas Willard describes formation. Here's what he says. Spiritual formation is a process of increasingly being permeated by the character traits of Jesus as we learn to walk in the easy yoke of discipleship with Jesus, our teacher. It is being continually transformed in such a way that our natural expression comes to be the deeds of Christ done in the power of Christ. Here's the reality, and I wish I had time to just sit here for a little bit, but I don't. The reality is all of us are being formed. All of us. We're being shaped by someone or something. We're being formed into something for something. And so the question becomes, what are we being formed into? And who are we being formed by? And the good news for you and me as followers of Jesus, Scripture does not leave us wondering how the Lord desires to form us into who we were always meant to be. In fact, Scripture is undeniably clear. His intent in forming us and his unequivocal devotion to get us there. It's really clear. So let me talk practically about how we are defining that intentional formation according to God's design here at Summit. Maybe you have, if you've been around over the last year, you've heard us strategically talk about these three words: intimacy, community, and mission. By intimacy, we're talking about our life being marked by our relationship with God as the highest priority. Community, that our life is actually being shaped by the people of God. And mission, that our life is engaged in the redemptive work of God. So these three values, intimacy, community, and mission, is now what we are referring to at Summit as our values. Now, I'm going to hit pause for a moment and do some explanation. If you've been around Summit, you know that's a slight shift in language. Right? So let me clarify why we are adjusting some language here. Historically, our five values at Summit have been this: passionate pursuit of God, living connected with others for others, discovering and engaging our spirit giftedness, stewardship of life, and sharing our stories of grace. These aren't going away. We're not diminishing them in any way. We're just now referring to these five things as outcomes instead of values. Our values are intimacy, community, and mission. And the reason why we're referring to them as values is this: we believe our primary calling as leadership is to help mobilize all of Christ's people to center their lives upon these truths. So that we collectively, here's what I'm saying, that we collectively are learning how to cooperate with the Spirit to make our relationship with God our highest priority in our life. That we're learning how to cooperate with the Spirit to engage in meaningful relationships that are rooted in and centered upon the gospel. That we're learning how to cooperate with the Spirit to engage in God's mission both collectively and individually within our circles of accountability. These things are what we value, or better yet, it's what we're learning to value, because all of us are in process. All of us are in process. And we believe, according to Scripture, that when we learn over time, step by step, day by day, a long obedience in the same direction, when we learn to center our lives upon these things, we believe the Spirit produces a particular set of outcomes in His people. This is where the five come back into play. That we will delight in and enjoy God. that we will demonstrate the character of God in our lives by the fruit the Spirit is producing, that we will discover and engage our spirit giftedness, serving both the church and the world with the gifts that He has given to us, that we will steward everything that God has entrusted to us to reflect His glory, and that we will proclaim the good news of Jesus through God's grace in our lives. Values, intimacy, community, and mission, all of which we learn to center our lives upon by the Spirit, that over time the Spirit produces in us measurable outcomes. Let me tell you why we're clarifying that language in this particular moment. Because it is these values and it is these outcomes that really will serve as the framework for ministry life here at Summit. So everything that we desire to do as a ministry, everything that we organize here at Summit, everything that we are going to organize and things that we're going to talk about next week, everything that we invite you into has one objective: to help us as a people to learn how to get in on these things, these values. That means a couple things. It means that if it doesn't help us accomplish that, we're not going to do it. Like, we want to be really, really clear who we are, why we exist, and what our purpose is. It also means, number two, that for the last 2 years, we as an elder team have been really considering the question, is this a moment in time in the life of our church to really think about new and strategic ways to help us collectively as a congregation know how to be equipped in these things? Are there some specific and strategic things, environments, if you will, equipping environments, if you will, connection opportunities, if you will, to help us collectively be able and to know and to be equipped on how to walk in light of these things? We believe the answer to that question is yes, which is what we're going to talk about next week. So hopefully that gives you a little bit better understanding. When we talk about being formed for mission, we're talking about those particular sets of values that the Spirit of God is empowering us to center our lives upon, by which over time He's producing a particular set of outcomes. We believe this is the reason which we exist and the purpose to which we've been called to as a body. Now, if that doesn't help you understand, then my hope is when you see it rise from Scripture, it'll make more sense. 2 Corinthians 3. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, Paul is referencing Moses' story. He's actually going all the way back to Exodus 34, where this interaction happens between the Lord and Moses. Moses goes into the tabernacle and he stands in the presence of God. And only Moses could go into this place. He would come and he would dwell in God's presence, and then Moses would go out to the people of God and he would declare what God intended, what God revealed to him. It says here that he beheld the glory of God. That's what you're going to get if you read all of 2 Corinthians 3. And so when he walks out of the presence of God, his face is radiant. His face is glowing with the glory of God. And what we learn from that story is that the people of God are terrified. They're afraid. And so Moses, he puts a veil over his face. That's verses 12 and 13 that Paul's going to speak to in this text. He puts a veil over his face. And one of the reasons he puts a veil over his face is because they're afraid. But perhaps another reason why he does this is Moses knows Inherently, Moses knows is that this glory of him going into the presence of God, coming out to the people of God, that over time, this glory is going to fade. So why does he veil himself? Well, sure, he doesn't want the people of God maybe to grow weary. He doesn't want their hearts to become hardened. Perhaps it's a sense of insecurity. But either way, this backdrop elevates what you and I just read in verse 16. Let me read it one more time. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. The veil is removed and the glory of God never fades. For who? For anyone who turns to the Lord in faith. And what Paul is picking up on here is gone is the day where it's on one man to go into the presence of God and to come out on behalf of the other people. Now is the day. Now is the opportunity. Now is the privilege for anyone and everyone who turns to the Lord in faith to come into the very presence of God and to behold his glory. No longer do we need a veil. Praise God for that. We have access into his very presence. Now, here's what I don't want you to miss. If you belong to Jesus this morning by faith, by grace through faith, the Spirit of the living God dwells within you. Resides, lives, has made his home within you. Do you believe that? That's what Scripture declares is true for us. Paul's going to say this in 1 Corinthians. He says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's very Spirit dwells within you? Now, let me tell you why believing this is critical. Look at verse 17. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's freedom. Now, I want you to notice the language that Paul uses in verse 16 because I think it's critical here. He says, but when one turns to the Lord, there is now freedom. In order to turn to, we must first turn from something. I remind you that Paul is writing to a community of believers who are struggling immensely. Sin has run rampant within the church. Confusion abounds, cultural pressures at every turn. These believers turn from that, turn to the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That's their story. And now Paul is writing to these believers who have become sidetracked. They're not living in freedom. And he doesn't just confront their sin. He does confront their sin, but that's not all that he does. He doesn't just call them out and tell them, hey, live differently. Stop sinning and live this particular way. No, Paul begins by reminding them of who God is, what God has done in and through the person of Jesus Christ, and therefore who they are in light of that truth. Paul knew that the only way the Corinthian church would walk in freedom is if they believed the truth about who they really are in light of who they are in Christ. And there's a lot of implications in this verse that I just read to you about this freedom Paul is speaking to, but here's a foundational principle. We do what we do because of who we are. We do what we do because of who we are, and this freedom is foundationally a freedom of identity and purpose. Now, I want to pause here for a moment, and I want to unpack this a little bit holistically so we can understand the implications of this freedom. When you and I turn to Christ in faith, we are given a new name, a new identity. And that new name is rooted, it's grounded in at least three core identities: family, servants, missionaries. Jesus is going to talk about it this way. He's talking to his disciples, go into all the world and make disciples. And here's what you're going to make disciples into. You're going to first baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What Jesus is declaring to his disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel is that he's telling them to make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Spirit as a way of rooting these disciples in their new identity. Baptize them in the name of the Father because we are family. He is now our Father, and we are his beloved sons and daughters. So this is a birthright. This is an identity that I want you to wrap your mind around this morning. We're deeply loved by God, who sent his Son to die in our place, to die for our sins so that we might become his children. That's who you are this morning if you have indeed turned to him in faith. You're the beloved sons and daughters. That's an identity that informs now how we live. How do we live in light of that identity? We're called to love one another. Brothers and sisters helping one another to know what God's love is really like. To remind one another of the Father's love, that there is no one like our God. To help one another learn his voice and to learn his ways and to figure out what in the world does it look like to gaze upon his beauty. Hey, church, I want you to grab hold of this. We do what we do because of who we are. And because we have been loved by God, so we learn to love one another. Baptize in the name of the Father. Baptize them in the name of the Son because we are servants. Jesus is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. He came not to be served, but rather to serve in this particular way, to give his life as a ransom, to lay down his life. So when you and I turn to him in faith, we become his servants. And that's not just a call to do. That's your identity. That's my identity. We are servants. It's an identity rooted in the gospel. We're God's beloved children. We are servants of the Most High King. Therefore, how do we live in light of that identity? We serve like our King serves. We serve for the good of one another. We serve for the least of these. We serve the needy, we serve the broken, we serve the hungry, we serve the outcast, we serve the widow, we serve the orphan. In other words, the people of God become a tangible expression of the kingdom of God everywhere we go because we are his servants. We do what we do because of who we are. And as Jesus laid down his life for us, so we learn to do the same for others. He says, baptize them in the name of the Spirit because we are now his sent ones. That's the technical biblical language, which means missionary. The power of the Spirit enables Jesus to be a witness of God's empowering presence to the world to change everything. So when Jesus ascends back to the Father, the Spirit comes to indwell all who turn to God in faith. The Spirit indwells his people to be his witnesses. So when you hear us talk about this call to be his representation, that's first an identity. We are a missionary people. We possess a missionary identity, sent, empowered to proclaim good news to those who don't yet have that good news. I remind you this morning, we do what we do because of who we are. So as the Spirit indwells us, we learn to proclaim the beauty of the gospel through God's grace in our lives. Do you see it? Intimacy, community, mission identities rooted in our birthright that the Spirit of God in the midst of the people of God over time forms us in, empowers us to live in light of? Like, hear me, this isn't like a church growth strategy. This is God's design for his people. That where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is true freedom to know who we are so that we might learn to live from that identity. Paul says, don't turn back to idolatry. Don't turn back to your old way of thinking. Come back to who you are and walk in freedom. Hey, it's a freedom from striving. It's a freedom for earning. You don't have to strive to be his beloved. You don't have to earn your servanthood status. You don't have to strive to be a missionary. It's who you are, all by his doing. Now, the Spirit's guarantee and promise to us is he's going to help us live into that. You go, well, why is this so critical, this freedom of identity that informs behavior? It's important because of verse 18. Because what he's getting ready to tell us in verse 18 is that God is unequivocally devoted to our transformation. God is the one who is committed to ensuring that our lives become more and more like they were always meant to be. So watch this. Who's the one that is going to ensure that we are going to see ourselves as we truly are, as God sees us? Who's committed to that? Who's going to ensure that happens? He is. That's what he's committed to. Who is going to ensure that we are going to live our lives in light of our true identity? God is. I'm in no way shrinking our role in that, our responsibility in that. If we have indeed turned to the Lord in faith, we have surrendered our lives to Jesus, to the role of the Spirit. We are continually surrendering our lives to Jesus and the role of the Spirit. But the good news of this text, the good news of the gospel, is that he is ferociously committed to making us more and more and more like his son Jesus. And he's patient, and he's tender, and he's kind. And he's going to do it in ways, he'll often do it in ways that we don't expect. And it's the people in this room that he's going to use to forge that formation. Verse 18, and we all, with unveiled face, so remember, anyone who turns from idols, anyone who turns from sin, anyone who turns from the old way of thinking to faith in Christ, they have the Spirit. They have freedom, have a new identity, which leads to a new purpose for living. And all of us now with no veil, no man having to go in on your behalf. We all with unveiled face, he says, are beholding the glory of the Lord. And as we behold the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Transformed from one degree of glory to another. That's essentially what we're saying when we use the word formed, formation. It's discipleship, it's following Jesus, it's being an apprentice of Jesus. And I love Paul here because he's really, really clear about two things in verse 18. Our transformation is about beholding his beauty, beholding God's beauty. And number two, our transformation is really, really slow. He says, those who gaze upon the Lord, those who look to him and keep looking to him, they are transformed from one degree of glory to another. Now, I don't know how you read that, but I read that and go, really? One degree? Really, Lord? Then I start asking questions like this. How long does it take to turn one degree? if the promise of the Spirit of God is that as I continually, you continually, we continually gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, that we are being transformed more and more and more into His likeness from one degree of glory to another, how long does that take? How long will it take for me to turn one degree more? And when I turn one degree more, what am I going to look like? What am I going to be like? What am I going to feel like? I think all of those are the wrong questions. I think none of those questions ultimately matter, because one degree over time of living from our identity rooted in Jesus is one degree more than you or I could ever imagine. You or I could ever imagine. And he tells us in the text, all of this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So as we seek to center our lives upon seeing and savoring Jesus, the Spirit of God forms us more and more into the kind of people we were always meant to be. I don't have a ton of time for stories and illustrations, but I'm just going to talk about it just from my own personal perspective. Tristan and I will celebrate 20 years of marriage next summer. Yeah, I'm excited about that. Some of you know that I married my middle school sweetheart. 20 years. Do you know how many different versions of Trista that I've received over 20 years? Same. I am not the same guy that Trista married at the age of 21 and 19. Why? Because I'm being formed. She's being formed. And here's what I can tell you. Over that course of 20 years, there's a lot of seasons where it felt like I was going backwards in degrees. Time, slow, methodical leaning in, the intentionality of other people rubbing shoulders with Tristan and I, our lives being formed in the context of community. Over time, God has changed Tristan and I more and more and more and more and more into who He has destined for us to become. We're not there yet. That's what Paul's talking about. The leaning in, the slow, methodical giving of ourselves to the work of the Spirit. That if you are here this morning and you have indeed turned to Christ in faith, the promise of Scripture is we will be transformed more and more into the image of Jesus slowly over time. That's the promise. You go, well, how do you know that, Terry? Because God Himself swore by His own name that it would be so. By His own name, He's committed to getting you and I to the place that He's destined for us to go. And in this text, He tells us all of this, the turning to the Lord in faith, the veil being removed, the beholding of the glory of the Lord, all of it's from the Lord who is the Spirit. I want you to know that this transformation is continual. God is doing a work in you, brothers and sisters, but He's not finished doing a work in you. All the way home, God is changing you, God is forming you, God is shaping you, one degree of glory to another, and we would do well to get our eyes off of what the degrees are and just lean into the Spirit and trust that He is doing something good in and among us and through us. It's continual, it's communal. Every single implication of our new identity in Christ is rooted in a communal family that God is using to form us into the image of His Son. It is undeniable. And number three, it is for representation. It is to demonstrate and proclaim to the world the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians verse 6 says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts for this reason, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Intimacy, community, mission. It's what we collectively here at Summit are learning to center our lives upon. I just want you to be really clear. We want to be really clear about who we are, what we're going after, the journey we're desiring to take together. I think this is a moment for us as a church, as a leadership, just to acknowledge we've got to clarify some things, not just language, but pathway. What are we going after? What does it mean to be formed for mission? How do we do that? That's the question we're seeking to answer, so that we all are on board on that direction, so we can walk that path, and so that anyone who comes into our ministry knows this is what it means to belong here. So I'll close quickly in a practical way by I want to just briefly describe how we're restructuring our life groups this fall to more clearly function within this framework. So in regards to intimacy, if you're in a life group, it's getting ready to kick off its fall rhythm. If you're interested in getting a part of a life group, I want you to know what you should be expecting by life group ministry this fall. Okay, number one, in regards to intimacy, we want all of our groups to embrace living within two practices when they gather together: communal Bible reading and communal prayer. That every single time a group of people, a family, gets together, they're opening up the Bible, they're reading it out loud, they're listening to the Spirit of God in the midst of the people of God, and they are praying collectively for one another. It is imperative that we bring the Word of God central, and this is how we seek to see that played out. Now, we've got some resources and equipping opportunities that we're going to put into the hands of our people, our groups. We have an equipping class coming this fall. We're going to be talking about that next week, all to help us better understand, okay, when I open up the Bible and I read it, what am I doing? What am I reading? And how do I hear from the Spirit? Communal Bible reading, communal prayer. Number two, in regards to community, our growing in intimacy with the Father, it happens within the context of meaningful relationships. Even as we think about mission, engaging in the redemptive work of God happens in the context of meaningful relationships. And here's the reality about community. Relationships are forged over time. Time. Time and consistency. So the one encouragement, the one expectation for groups this fall and spring when we talk about groups is to have a consistent rhythm of when you're meeting to do the two things that we just talked about. Does it involve eating together? Absolutely, it can involve eating together. Can it involve enjoying one another and having fun and going to do social? Absolutely, it can do. But the priority of a life group gathering is a consistent rhythm that the entire group is committed to. So here's the thing, if you're gonna be in a life group this fall, we're asking you to commit to the rhythm of that life group. In fact, we're asking you, if you step into group, you're committing to a year. You're committing to fall rhythm, spring rhythm. That's what you're committing to. Which means the ask of you is to prioritize group. To look at your monthly calendar and go, I'm gonna put group first. Or second or third, wherever it needs to go. But I'm gonna make it a priority in the rhythm of my life to be there, to show up. And I'm going to get to rub shoulders with some people that I know are going to be doing this. We're going to read the Word together, and we're going to pray together. Number three is mission. We want our groups to step into two rhythms that will help, we believe will help form us in mission. Number one, we're encouraging all of our groups this fall, starting this fall, to serve on mission together at least once a quarter. So groups can either adopt a local 135 partnership, or they can adopt their own mission opportunity within their COA. Again, all the things we're talking about, we're giving resources to as we get groups launched. We want groups, as they gather, as they read the Word together, as they pray together, as they think about building a relationship, we want them to serve on mission together. The second rhythm is we want groups to be praying by name for those around us who have yet to come to know Jesus. So that means individually, I'm thinking about who are the one, two, three, four people that I have influence with that don't know Him. And then we're collectively, when we get together, we're making it a priority to lift their name to the Father and to consider what would blessing them and serving them as a community look like. Okay, intimacy, community, mission, that's what you should expect, a rhythm that we grow into starting this fall. It's a clarity of emphasis around our values. I know that's a lot, so let me close with this. Brett, you and the team can come on up and we'll have a moment to respond to the truth of God's word. If you're not in a group, this is a great time to sign up. Our official group fall kickoff is the first week of September. So the next 2 weeks is a great time to get in on group. And the way that you sign up for groups at Summit is online. You can scan a QR code. It'll take you to a page where it'll see life group signups. You click on that, fill out the form. We will get you connected, okay? Or you can go to the info desk, scan the same QR code, or you can go straight to summitupstate.org, main page, you'll see life group signups. Love for you to take that step. Not in a group, this is a great step to take. Haven't been in a group, not in a group, currently. Great time to get back into one, okay? Next week, we're going to be talking about other formation pathways, things that we're prayerfully seeking to implement for the maturing and the centering of our lives upon these truths. Would you stand with me? Here's how I'm praying for you and how I'm praying for us. I told the team this morning when we gathered together. I'm just praying that as we talk about these things together, is that the Lord would just give us a greater receptivity to lean into this together. Here's what that means for some of us in the room. Summit needs to become a priority for you. More of a priority for you. Prioritizing the people of God is a really big deal to your formation in Jesus. And man, we would love a growing collective receptivity to these values. So that means all of us, to some degree, have got to figure out, what role do I play in that? Where do I fit in that? And man, if it's not at Summit, we'd love for it to be here. We would love to help you figure out how you can do that. Again, I think more of that is what we're seeking to clarify as a church. But if it's not here, man, by God's grace, let us help you find somewhere that you can truly belong. Our prayer is just, they would be a deeper, more holistic, collective receptivity to not just occasionally show up every now and then on a Sunday, but to actually step in, engage, and be in community. Learn the rhythm of meaningful relationships for your formation and the formation of others. Serve the good of the body, not because God's got a work for you to do, because that's who you are in Christ. Servants of the Most High. Serve with joy. Belong. Show up. Invest. Connect. Get out of your comfort zone. I would argue that I'm one of the strongest introverts in the room. I'd argue, maybe some of you are more introverted than me, maybe, but I'm a strong introvert. I have to step beyond my comfort zone all the time when it comes to people. Don't use the excuses. We all have them. Let's lean in together. Let's see what God wants to do through a people that are being formed for mission. Father, we thank you for this place. We thank you for these people. And I'm just imagining what you might do in us if we would lean into our birthright, our identity rooted in who we are. We've been given a new name, beloved sons and daughters. We have a new Father. Calls us beloved, and now we're brothers and sisters, and we've been called to love one another. We're servants of King Jesus, learning what it looks like to give of ourselves for the benefit of others. And we're indwelt by the Spirit of the living God, who's forming us, shaping us in all of these things, and commissioning us to go and tell and demonstrate the goodness and the beauty of the gospel. May it be so, even more so among this people. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.